Amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning and for just everything we've already experienced. What a blessing it has been already just being in the house of the Lord. I trust that you have sensed the presence of the Lord here and been blessed by the music in the church. And now as we have opportunity, we'll look to the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would, go ahead and stand with me, if you're able to stand. And as we read the Word of God together, you follow, as I read, you follow after that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this morning, we love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us and for the opportunities that you made available to each one to be in church, and for each one that's here that took advantage of it, whether they be friends or church members. We just thank you for each one that's assembled together here today. And Father, I just pray for each one that you would give them that ear to hear exactly what you have for them today. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look to this epistle of Paul and this 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and of course Paul had mentored Timothy, and now Timothy was left there to pastor the church at Ephesus. And verse 3 explains verse 1 and 2. In verse 3 he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In verse 2, in verse 1 and 2 is something Jesus established for the New Testament church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we find here that verse 3 explains that verse 1 and 2 is something that Jesus established for the New Testament church. And Paul is writing to Timothy to make sure that as the pastor that he is leading the church to do just that. Can I tell you that what Paul was writing to Timothy to do in the first century church is the same for this 21st century church in Christ. It's what God would have us to do. And because of verse 5 and 6, look at verse 5 and 6. For there is one God. People need to know that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man. Just one. It's not a man. It's not a position in the church. It is Christ Jesus who established the church, who is the head of the body, which is the church, who gave himself, Jesus himself, God's only begotten Son, one of a kind. He's actually God, part of the Trinity of God the Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and then laid his life down on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago to pay a sin debt that all humanity owes and could not pay on their own. Jesus paid our sin debt. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That's eternal separation from God. And so we find that he came and he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, so that all of us in all the dispensations of time would understand that Jesus is the mediator and he paid our sin debt, and now he offers us something that only he can offer. So knowing verse 6, 5, and 6, and because of verse 5 and 6, the message I want to preach this morning and what I want to spend the time focusing on is verse 4, which says, who will have all men? That's all men. That's all humanity around the world. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Amen. Wow. It's clear that this is what God's desire is for everybody, to know this. Can I tell you, first of all, this morning, that this church and the leadership of this church wholeheartedly believe that. We want all to receive what God has for them. Wanting what's best for another is part of being a true friend. Did you get a hold of that? Wanting what's best for another is part of being. Instead of looking to everyone else to be your best friend, we need to make ourselves, we need to present ourselves as being a best friend. The main reason that somebody invited you here today on Friend Day is because they wanted what's best for you. And they believe this Bible. They believe what we've just read is true. The Bible says much about friendship. First of all, we find in Proverbs 17:17, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. No matter what, they're going to love you. And in loving you, they're wanting what's best for you. In Proverbs chapter 19, and I'll just read it quickly here. I want to make you mark it down so you can go back and read it afterwards. But Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 and 21, it says this: hear counsel and receive instruction. Can I tell you, all of us need to hear counsel and we need to receive instructions, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. All of us have different philosophies. All of us have different thoughts about life and every aspect of life. But there's only one God, one Savior, who presented his word. And that is the counsel that all humanity needs. The words, the counsel of the one Creator God knows every one of us better than what we know ourselves. And so because that's what we need, the Bible says over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 27 in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. I think every woman here would enjoy getting a nice bottle of perfume. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth, in like manner, the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty or biblical counsel. It will cause you to rejoice when you know that you have the truth, the solutions to whatever your problems are. The Bible offers solutions to whatever we're facing. In that very same chapter, in chapter 27, in the book of Proverbs, verse 17, it says this: iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Yeah. In the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, it says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, Two are better than one. Somebody says, I don't need friends. You need friends. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Thank the Lord for friendships. Jesus Christ established his church to be a friend. Church is not an enemy. The true church is a friend to the world. As Jesus was a friend to sinners. He did not support the sin, but he loved that sinner and he wanted what was best for that sinner, and he actually paid that sinner's debt to God. A debt that he owed and couldn't pay. Jesus paid that debt to show his love and to be the friend that mankind needs. The church is to be a friend. That it means that we are to love. We are to counsel. Counsel, biblical counsel. We're to lift up. We are to encourage. We are to help. Jesus in the book of John in chapter 15, in John in chapter 15, again, write these verses down, go back and study them so you know that it's coming from the Bible. But John chapter 15, we find in verse 15, Jesus said this. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. We do serve the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he says to do, but he says as a servant, he wants you to see him as your friend, as someone who loves you, someone who wants to counsel you and give you the counsel that will give you the ability to overcome whatever it is that you're facing, the ability to find the solutions to whatever it is that you're battling. Jesus says, I want you to see me as your friend, someone who is there to lift you up and to help you and to strengthen you. So he says to them, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known. I'm giving you the words of life. Jesus has for us the words of life that will enhance our lives, that will strengthen us, that will help us. In verse 13 and 14, he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I guarantee you, if that's the test of true friendship, Jesus Christ passed that test. Because when he was hanging on Calvary's cross, being abused, being spat upon, and being tormented as he was hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross for the very ones that were persecuting him. The very ones that thought that they were got the victory by putting him on the cross. On the cross, Jesus looked up to God and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not stop loving them even though they were mocking him and put him on a cross. He laid his life down as a friend. As a friend. As a friend. As a church is a friend to the world. It really is. It needs to be seen as a friend to the world. We love. And we want what God has for every man, woman, and child. That's his church. And he outlines that. He helps us to understand what is most important for all people. Verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who will have all men to be saved. If God wants all to be saved, then you have to realize, according to God, all must be lost. Before someone can truly be saved, they have to see themselves as being lost. I have witnessed to countless numbers of people throughout my ministry, throughout my Christian life. And I've come across several that would not or not able to see themselves of having need of a Savior. They're self-sufficient. They believe that they're their own man and they made their own way. And they do not want to acknowledge the fact that they're in need of anybody or anything. They don't need a church. They don't need a God. They are self-sufficient and they are blinded to what God says is their greatest need. In order for anyone to be saved, they have to see themselves as being lost. There must be a point in time when we change from being lost to being saved. I've had many tell me, no, preacher, I've always been saved. I was raised saved. I was in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a church. I've always been, listen to me, you are blinded to what the Bible says. You have not been given the right counsel. You are basing your salvation upon philosophy and not the very words of God. The very words of God is that all men are sinners and have need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us to give us an example of how He would have us to live our lives. And then He paid our sin debt on Calvary's cross so that He might be able to give you. You don't have to work for it. You cannot work for it. He is able to give you a gift of everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. How can you argue with that? It's Bible. It's what God has preserved for us that we might know and have the truth. All need to be saved. But before you can be saved, you have to see yourself as lost. You have to be old enough of an age of accountability where you can actually realize the difference between being lost and being saved. And then you have to have a desire to be saved. And then you have to receive as a gift from the only one who can give you this gift, Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's when you change from being lost to being saved, is when you call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing, and receive from Him a gift of salvation. Amen. That's what this church wants for everybody, because that's what God wants for everybody, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is the most important decision that anyone will make this side of heaven, because it's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. But there's much more than just being saved. If you're saved, praise the Lord for that, but that does not automatically mean that you're going to have a blessed life. It is not automatic that you can have power in your prayer life. It means that you can have a prayer life. Doesn't mean that you're going to have God's direction in your life and God's blessings upon your life. Doesn't mean that you're going to have all the promises of God being fulfilled in your life. That doesn't mean that. It means that you have opportunity now for all of the other extensions, the blessings, the extensions that God has for you. And it comes by way of knowledge of them. You cannot claim a promise if you are not aware of the promise. You have to have the knowledge of it. So the second most important thing that this church wants all people to have, it's what God wants all people to have, is biblical truth. The knowledge of God and His ways and His blessings. In the book of 2 Timothy, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I trust everybody's following me this morning. Amen. It's simple stuff. It really is. But so much, the old devil can blind us to the simplicity of the Bible and the simplicity of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, all scripture, this Bible that we have before us here, all scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. That inspiration, that word means God breathed. God directed everyone, all the gospel writers, to write exactly what God wanted them to write. He inspired them. He told them what to write, and then He preserved it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and because we have it, it is profitable for doctrine. You can know what you believe and put your faith in what you believe. You can know that there is a heaven. You can know about every truth that God has for us to know about. You can know that it is from the Bible. And the Bible, you can base your thinking upon what the Bible says and know that it's right. Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. You can know where to stand. You can know what to believe, what to support, and what to turn away from. For instruction in righteousness, that idea of right, just what's right in God's eyes. What's right in man's eyes does not mean it's right in God's eyes. You have to be more concerned about being right in God's eyes than being right with the man's eyes. That the man of God, whoever's going to stand and preach the word of God to you, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I can stand up here and I can proclaim what the Bible says and know that it's exactly what all people need. It's exactly what you need to know to be saved. It's exactly what you need to know to have a walk with God. It's exactly what you have need to know to be able to deal with all your circumstances and situations of life. You have need of the knowledge of the Bible. I can stand up here and every leader of this church can know it's what people need. And then Paul writes, he says, I charge thee therefore, now that you know that you have the right, you have the truth of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom, everyone will stand and be judged, preach the word. He says, you have the truth, you have the knowledge of the truth, now preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear the truth. You can't force someone to believe something that they don't want to believe. And we're there right now in this 21st century. People don't want to hear the truth. They would much rather be deceived in believing a lie so they can continue to live however they want to live. And some even live that way and want to have a peace about knowing God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They want to find somebody that's going to tell me what I want to hear. Teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Isn't it something how God knew exactly the direction man would go without his truth? God knew exactly what would take place as we get into this 21st century. He knew exactly the mentality of humanity all along the way. It's very evident today in listening to the philosophies of man, what man believes. And what they'll accept and what they don't want to accept. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, Do the work of evangelists. Make full proof of thy ministry. Don't let it keep you from preaching the truth, because the truth is what all people need. The church is a friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you might come to church and you might have heard the phrase, somebody stepped on your toes. Amen. You might come to church, and even though it's not what I'm looking to do, I'm not looking to preach to anybody, and I really don't know your personal sin. But as I preach, it's the Spirit of God that knows your personal sin, and He will take what I have preached and He will apply it to you directly. That's God. That's God. And when that is applied directly, you might feel like somebody has just stomped on your toe. Or wounded your conscience. Because now you have been convicted of your sin. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And yet, so many people would rather be deceived by a kiss instead of experiencing the wounds of a friend who loves you and wants the best for you. What I'm saying is, the church is a friend, but we have an enemy. We have an enemy. His name, according to God, is Lucifer. You'll find that in the Old Testament. You find the New Testament, the devil, the ruler of the darkness of this world. If you've been out in the world, you realize how dark this world can get, how evil people can be. It's because we have a ruler of darkness. And he's very much real. And he's in this world. He presents lies and deceptions to all that will listen to him. And it's not CNN or Fox News. It's not Democrats or Republicans, unless they are listening to the devil and present fake news. But we have an enemy. It goes a lot deeper than CNN or Fox News or Democrats and Republicans. The Bible tells us about him in 1 Peter, and I'm almost done. Let me finish here and follow with me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. There's much more said about our enemy in the Bible, but this is a key passage of Scripture when it comes to understanding our adversary, the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Means make sure you're thinking right. Keep your mind, understand what's true. Keep your mind under control. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, that word adversary means enemy. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about the darkness of this world, the ruler of the darkness in this world. He is a roaring lion, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wow. Picture the illustration that God gives us. You're in the jungle. And you come into an opening, and there is a ferocious, roaring lion, teeth exposed, and he's looking at you like a filet mignon. He's wanting to kill you and then have you for dinner. That's the picture that God gives us. It's a picture of the reality of spiritual warfare. If you want to have a physical picture of what we're battling spiritually today, then that's what he wants. He gives us this visual. He gives you a visual of what is actually what's taking place spiritually, even though you can't see the devil. You cannot see that roaring lion, but you can picture him as a roaring lion. And it's like you being there, and there is this huge lion that you have no chance whatsoever to defeating by yourself and on your alone. And he is there and he's looking at you and he's going to pounce on you. He wants to devour you. He wants to kill you and then eat you for his dinner. We face that every day, whether you're aware of it or not. It's a picture of what we face every day spiritually. You need friend. Because I might see that lion and I might be helpless, but I got a friend with a high-powered rifle. And he is waiting for that lion to make a step toward me. And as soon as he makes a step, he puts him down and delivers me. That's a friend. That's Jesus Christ. That's his church. We need a friend. Satan is in the world. He's in the United States of America. He doesn't have the impact on our country because our nation is a Christian-based nation. He's limited because the church has revealed to the United States Christianity about but he's in the world and he has a lot more impact on third world nations where they do not understand Christianity. They do not have the power of the Bible and the words of God. But he's still in the United States of America. He's in your workplace. Maybe working through someone that brings temptation into your life. But he's in your workplace. He wants to be in your home. Sometimes we turn that television on and we allow him in to influence our homes, to influence our children. He wants to be in your home. And he wants to be in your head. He wants you to laugh at God and turn the teachings of Christ into fables. And they're not. It's reality. He wants to keep you from receiving what God wants you to have. Verse 4, God wants you, first of all, to have salvation. And after salvation, God wants you to have full understanding, a knowledge of truth. Do you have what God wants you to have? Do you have Jesus as a friend? He's offering that, and you can have it today. Today could be the day when it changes from you being lost to you being saved. It can happen with one belief and one confession and one reception of what God has for you. Do you have it? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. That's just the reality of what the Bible tells us. That's the reality of what God reveals to us. He has preserved his word for us to know the truth. Do you have what God wants you to have? If you don't have it, I guarantee it's because Satan is blinding you to it. Don't let him blind you any longer. Do not turn away from the blessings that God has for you. Today, we're going to have an invitation in just a minute. An invitation is an opportunity for everyone to respond to whatever God spoke to them about. I don't know who's saved and who's not. I don't know who's got truth and who does not. God does. I preached His word. You need to make a decision now. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to come to this altar and let somebody take the Bible to show you what the Bible says that you need to do in order to be saved. The moment of turning from being lost to being saved is available to you. Father, we bow before you. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word. And as we preached this passage of scripture and tried to reveal the truth that you have given to us through this, I pray, God, that now that you would take it and you would make application to all that are here. And as the application is being made, that individually people will make decisions that will impact their lives. Bless this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.